Okay, let's begin. Lord, we just thank you for our time together. Lord, we ask that you would help us again to understand the history of your people. Lord, especially as they turn to Yeshua in the first century and thereafter and what happens with the church. Lord, just give us understanding and greater understanding and reaching, be able to reach our people for you. In Yeshua's name. Amen. All right, well, we are, changing direction because we finished up the Talmud last time. And now we're going to look at the beginning of the Yeshua movement. In other words, the response to Yeshua by the in the Jewish community, and then the spread of the gospel throughout the world and how it impacted the Jewish world, particularly both for good and for bad. So I want to begin with a slide we've already seen, which is the Jewish world in the first century. This kind of purplish area is where the majority of the Jews in the first century lived. So you can see North Africa, particularly in Alexandria here. Of course, in the area of Israel, Judea, and so on. Syria, of course, Babylon, which we won't talk about very much. Cyprus, Crete, especially southern, central, and western Turkey, which we will talk about a lot today, actually. Greece, and then kind of central, southern Italy. This is where the Jews of the world lived, most of the Jews. There were, in the Roman Empire alone, there was about 8 million Jews. So it comprised 10% of the population of the Roman Empire. So this is a large minority of the Roman Empire. And as a consequence, Jews had a special status in the Roman Empire. They were allowed to have a certain economic status and be able to practice their own religion, have their own communities and schools. So they did have a special status. They weren't pressured into becoming like following Roman gods, things like that. It was a protected group. So it was quite significant. So with that, we want to turn particularly to the book of Acts. That's what we're going to be looking at a lot today and seeing how the gospel moves forward and, again, its impact on the Jewish community in particular. So I want to begin with Acts chapter 10, which is the story of of Cornelius, the Roman centurion who comes. He basically, Cornelius and Peter. Peter has, remember, he gets the vision of the unclean animals. And so I want to pick up in Acts 10, verses 1 and 2. And it says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So Cornelius is known as a part of the group of what are known as the God-fearers. And we'll talk about them more in a minute. But I just wanted to establish that he was not, in other words, he prayed to the Lord regularly. Because all the Romans, obviously, they believed in all their various gods and so on. But Cornelius, as a God-fearer, did not. So he served the one true God. So, of course, we know the story. You know, Peter has this vision and of the unclean animals, and then Cornelius has a vision to go get Peter, and so Peter goes to Cornelius' house. And so we come to verse 44 in the same chapter. This is after Peter enters his house, preaches the gospel, and then it says in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So I just want to emphasize, notice verse 45 where it says that they came, these believers who came with Peter, who were all Jewish believers, circumcised believers, right? Because that's all who believed at the time, they were astonished that the gift of the Spirit came upon the Gentiles who believed. And so, and then we want to move forward a little bit to chapter 11. So now Peter goes back to Jerusalem and it says chapter 11, verse 1. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them," which was a violation of Jewish tradition. But notice these are all believers, and they're all like shocked that the Gentiles believed. So the question is, well, what about Acts chapter 1 and 2? Like when Acts chapter 1, remember, Yeshua says to the disciples, you know, basically go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utmost parts of the earth, preach the gospel. So the question is, why is there like shock that this has happened? Because it was Yeshua told them to do this very thing. So, and also I want to say that in Acts chapter 10 and 11, we're in the late 30s. So it's about 6 to 8 years after Yeshua's death and resurrection. That's kind of where it was. All right. So let's look again. Six to eight years. Who? Peter? No, 6 to 8. Not 68.
628.
Yeah. No, not 628. So it's 6 years. 6 years after Yeshua's death and resurrection. Up to 8 years after his resurrection. Okay, so...
Sorry, no, it's not our language.
So. No, of course, I understand. No, it's perfectly fine, sorry. Yeah. And so anyway, yeah, so it's just a few years later after Yeshua's death and resurrection, but that now Gentiles for the first time have come to faith. And then if you look a little further in Acts 11, in verse 19... Acts 11, 19, it says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews." See, that was the message. Then it goes on to say, verse 20, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks, also telling them the good news about the Lord Yeshua, and the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So what's the deal on this, like, restriction to only speak to Jews? In other words, so here's the situation. When Yeshua told the disciples to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth, they were thinking only to Jews. Because their understanding was the gospel was to be spread to Jews fully. Then Yeshua would come back, and then all the nations would come to know the Lord. There wasn't an understanding that Gentiles would come to know the Lord at this time. They just didn't know. And it wasn't until the Lord revealed to Peter that he's supposed to go to the Gentiles. And it was a very dramatic vision. Remember, it was like these unclean animals and everything. And Peter's like, "No, I would never eat such a thing." Because the Lord said, "Take up and eat." And so, but the Lord wasn't telling Peter to eat unclean animals. He was trying to say, the Gentiles are not unclean. In other words, the Gentiles are now, you are to go to the Gentiles for the first time. Peter still didn't really understand. It wasn't until he got to Cornelius' house, preached. When you read the story of Peter going to Cornelius' house, he's like confused as to why he's there. He doesn't know what he's supposed to do. And Cornelius tells him, "We were told to ask for you and to tell us something." So Peter thought, okay, it's got to be about Yeshua, but I don't know what's supposed to happen. So then all of a sudden he tells him, and bam. Holy Spirit falls upon them. They manifest the same gifts of the Spirit that the first disciples of Yeshua did at Pentecost, Shavuot. And then it was like Peter's like, "Whoa," and everybody else is like, "Whoa, what happened here?" You know, it was like, and so there was, this was like a transitional period for the entire believing community, that Gentiles were now going to be made, were now going to be allowed into the kingdom of God. So this was like a shock.
Just a question.
Sure.
About the vision, mm-hmm. you said about the animals.
Yeah.
It's just something that I always wanted to know.
Sure.
It is forbidden to eat something, or God said it's allowed to you to eat everything? Because I have this doubt.
Yeah, okay. So that vision that Peter had nothing to do with food. It had to do with people. In other words, he was using the food as like a symbol, a symbolic for the Gentiles. So the issue of whether Jews, even believing Jews, should eat, you know, unclean food or not, or like, you know, what they call treif or non-kosher food, That's debatable. You know, I believe Jews still should not, you know, and so I don't. But so anyway, but the revelation to Peter had nothing to do with food. God was only using it as a means to get Peter's attention to go to the Gentiles. That's the whole idea here. Okay. So, all right. So we go back to this, what has happened here now. So with that, now Gentiles are coming to faith for the first time. So let's go to Acts chapter 13. And this is a huge chapter for what it reveals to all of us. This is the chapter, well, we'll start here. The end of chapter 12, verse chapter 13. So 12, verse 25. And it says, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, They returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John also, Mark. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and so on, all these guys. And while they were worshiping, the Lord said, set apart Barnabas and Saul for me to go and preach. And so they laid hands on them and went forth. Okay. Now, jumping over to verse 13, this is where they went. And we're going to look at this map because this is significant. Now, remember this map here. Southern and central Turkey have a lot of Jews in them, large Jewish communities. So let's look at where Paul and Barnabas go. So they're in Antioch. This is where the Lord reveals to them to go forth into, you know, they're sent by the church to go out to preach the gospel. So they're in Antioch, which would be in Syria. And then they go to Cyprus, according to the scriptures, they go to Cyprus. And then they come up to southern Turkey, a place called Perga. And then in verse 13 and 14, they go to this town called Pisidian Antioch, right here in central Turkey. Okay? So that's where they are. So let's pick up in chapter 13, verse 13. Let's see what happens. From Paphos, that's Cyprus, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. That's the town we're talking about. And on the Sabbath day, they entered the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading from the Law of the Prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. Now, wait a minute. I don't know if you see there's anything weird here, but this is a synagogue, okay? This is a Jewish synagogue, not messianic. This is a regular synagogue. But notice who's there. Jews and Gentiles. See? There's Gentiles in the synagogue with the Jews. It's strange, okay? So let's... And then he goes on and he preaches the gospel. Okay? So let's continue the story. And let's jump all the way to verse 42. Verse 42, same chapter. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. So now, Here's a third group that are in the synagogue. We know there's Jews, obviously. It said earlier in the chapter that there were Gentiles, but now there's also devout converts to Judaism. These are known as proselytes. And this is what we call the diaspora synagogue. In other words, all throughout the Roman Empire, as we've already seen, there's Jewish communities, and they set up synagogues throughout the empire. And in those, but because these synagogues are in areas that are, you know, largely Gentile, right? In other words, they're part of the Roman Empire, not Israel. They have a lot of Gentiles there. And so the synagogues, almost all of them had three categories in them. They had regular Jews. They had proselytes. These are people who had converted to Judaism, converts. They're Jewish converts, okay? And they had God-fearers. These are Gentiles who attend the synagogue, but who have not converted to Judaism. They believe in the God of Israel, but they have not converted to Judaism. So there's three groups here. And so part of the reason that there's these groups is that, and we said this earlier in the course, in the first century, Judaism was an evangelical faith. In other words, it tried to bring converts into it. Later, by the second and third century, the rabbis decided that they no longer would try to seek converts and stuff. And that's down to this very day, that if you seek to convert to Judaism today and you go before a panel of rabbis, they try to discourage you from converting. And that's been the policy since the second and third century. But in the first century and before, Judaism was an evangelical faith. It tried to bring people in to the Jewish faith. So the Jewish faith was expanding in the first century through converts. And the proselytes were one. God-fearers were pressured to convert. In other words, because the Jewish community wanted to see them convert. Why is that the case? Because it made the Jewish community larger in Rome, and the larger you are, the more power you have. See? So it was an advantage to the Jewish community to gain converts because it gave them more influence in the Roman Empire. And this is part of it. So, and if, like we said, we already talked about Cornelius before, he was a God-fearer, right? He was one of these people that attended the synagogue, had not converted. That would have been a big problem if he had converted to Judaism and being in the Roman military. But he was there. So this is the setup here that goes on. Now, in the synagogues, this is all over. And now we're here in this one place. Let's see what happens after Paul preaches. So let's go back to verse 44. Okay? So, well, in verse 43, it says, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. This meant that these two groups had responded to the gospel, because this was fairly typical throughout the wherever Paul went. He always went to the synagogue first, wherever he preached. Wherever Paul went throughout, always went to the synagogue first, because if you remember, it says in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, then the Gentile. So Paul takes the pattern of going to the Jews first, then the Gentiles, right? So what happens here is, according to what is written here in Acts, the Jews and a number of Jews and proselytes follow the Lord. They turn to the Lord, okay? Now, let's continue in verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Now, this, when we're talking about the whole city, now we're talking about probably a majority of Gentiles who now come, okay, and they're going to listen. It says, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Now, why would the Jews be filled with jealousy when Paul and Barnabas are preaching? Any ideas about why they'd be filled with jealousy? Okay. The Jews are gaining influence in the empire by people associating with them. The Jewish leaders recognize what Paul and Barnabas are teaching is something different. And so it could cause these people to turn away from the Jewish community and do something else. And so now they're upset because these people may no longer follow them anymore. So now they're upset. And this is a huge issue when it comes to the split between the church and the Jewish community. This is the issue that leads to the split, what we're talking about here. Okay? So let's continue. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first," right? Remember, because the gospel goes to the Jews first. "Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. So, why were the Gentiles glad? Any ideas? Any ideas about why they're, I mean, obviously they're glad about the gospel, glad about salvation. But here's the issue.
For them, salvation was covered.
Had come for them. And also, the problem here for the Gentiles is that in the synagogues, these people were second class. The God-fearers were second class. They were not allowed to participate in certain activities in the synagogue unless they became Jews. So there was pressure to become Jews and stuff. And so they were always treated. Now, the gospel that's been preached by Paul is saying you're no longer second class. Right? In other words, you're gonna join with the Jews and become equal in God's sight through the Messiah. Okay? So this is part of the excitement that they have. Now, this is and then it goes on to say, basically, as a result of what happens here, persecution increases in the Jewish community against the disciples. But a lot of it had to do with what happened with the Gentiles. Okay? Now, let's continue to Acts, the end of Acts 14. End of Acts 14. Okay, we're going to go back now to our map. Let's see. Okay. So, it says,
which number?
Acts 14, 21. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. And then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, and doing all this stuff. And then down to verse 24. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Okay, so basically what's happened is that Paul and Barnabas, they went here and here. And then they came back here, and then they went down to Pamphylia, Perga, and then they went to Attalia, all right? And then, it says, from Attalia they sailed back to Antioch, which is where they came from, right? Where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Okay, a huge issue. And there they stayed a long time with the disciples. Now, chapter 15, verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So what are they telling? What are these guys telling the disciples in Antioch that what they have to do to be saved? What do they need to do?
To be circumcised,
which means what?
The law of Abraham.
They become Jews. They have to become Jews, right? In other words, that's the whole point. That this is so. If we go back to this slide, in other words, nothing according to this group, nothing has really changed because this group still has to convert to Judaism to be saved. That's the argument that they're having here, right? So now, verse 2, chapter 15. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed to some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And then, well, we'll continue. The church then sent them on their way, and they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, and they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders to whom they had reported everything that God had done through them. Then here's the issue. Verse 5 becomes the issue now for this council. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. So now there's the dispute before the council in Jerusalem. Now remember, the main Jewish community is controlled. They're controlled by the Sanhedrin, right? Remember, we talked about that. And what has happened in the Messianic community is the Messianic Jewish community has created a duplicate for the Sanhedrin, which is the council in Jerusalem. And this controlling group, is the apostles and the elders. They make the rulings for the rest of the Messianic community. And most interestingly, the head of this community is James, the brother of Yeshua. And the significance is, remember in the Sanhedrin, the leader of the Sanhedrin, do you remember who the leader is, what that person's called? Remember, anybody remember?
Okay.
It's called
For the Jews,
I mean.
Caiaphas.
Well, he was just one of many. Ah. No, the leader of the Sanhedrin, this was the Nasi. The Nasi is a ruler who has to be a descendant of King David. James, who's the head of the Messianic council,
he is
a descendant of King David because he's a brother of Yeshua, right? So you have a parallel. Basically, you have a parallel here. You have the Sanhedrin for the Jewish community, Council of Jerusalem for the Messianic Jewish community, and now Gentiles are coming to faith.
Sorry. How long after Jesus died that Paul was raised?
Oh, Paul came to faith? He came to faith in the late 30s. The late 30s.
So after?
About 10 years later.
10 years later after Jesus died?
Yeah. Paul came to faith. And this council that we're looking at now is in the year 50. So now it's about 20 years after Yeshua's death and resurrection. That's where we are right now. And so now they're debating what to do with the Gentiles, right? What's going to happen with the Gentiles? Do they need to convert to Judaism to be saved? Right now, in today's world, the issue is, do Jews need to convert to Christianity to be saved, right? It's like a reverse. But back then, it was, do Gentiles have to convert to Judaism to be saved? What's that?
To be saved means to have eternal life?
Yeah. This was the question. In other words, because the Pharisee, the believers who were like Pharisee believers, they were saying, you have to become Jews to be saved. Paul and Barnabas are saying, no, it's not true. You don't. Okay? So what time do we have? I don't want to go too late.
10:31.
Okay. So, let's see what happens. It says, verse 6, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. And so, this is the council, and now different speakers are heard. Peter gets up, he talks about his revelation where God brings the Gentiles in and what happens with Cornelius. Paul and Barnabas get up, they talk about the signs and wonders that God has done among the Gentiles. The final person to speak is James. Okay? So it says in verse 13, when they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. So in other words, James, who's the head of the council, he makes the final decision. And basically, he quotes from the prophets, and his decision is that the Gentile believers do not have to become Jews to be saved, but they have to keep a few commandments, okay, that show they are not idol worshippers anymore. And those commandments are listed in verses 19 and 20. Okay? They're like four commandments, all right, that basically show they are no longer idol worshipers. Those are the commandments. So what the Gentiles are required to do, they don't become to be saved. Obviously, they have to believe in Yeshua, but they don't have to live like Jews. They just have to show they're free from idolatry. Later, this becomes known as the Noahide commandments, or the commandments of Noah. In rabbinic Judaism, to be a righteous Gentile, a Gentile has to keep the commandments of Noah. That's what they considered, okay? And
this is the commandments of
these are like, it's like a what I call a summary, kind of a short summary of the, what we call the commandments of Noah as understood by the Jewish world. But the important thing here is that it shows they're free from idolatry. That's the issue. And that's what they have to keep so in the synagogue. Now, if you go back to what's significant about this statement, this decision, oops, wrong one, is in the regular synagogues, the non-believers, for God-fearers to join the synagogue, they had to keep the same commandments. So basically, what the apostles decide, what the council decides is that the Gentile believers who come to Yeshua have to do the same thing as God-fearers in the regular synagogues and also believe in Yeshua, and now they become one with the Jewish believers. They become equal with the Jewish believers, okay? So that's the decision that is reached at this time. And then they go off and they tell them what has happened. They go off and spread this news to the various churches around the Roman Empire. Is that this? They write a letter. They basically say these are the things that you need to do as Gentile believers. You don't have to become Jews to be saved. And Paul actually writes later in the book of Galatians that they should not become Jews. Right? In other words, and there's, I can't get into it. It's a long story about the book of Galatians, but Paul's writing about this issue, about God-fearers becoming Jews, even as believers becoming Jews, and he's saying, don't do it. He's saying it'll destroy the gospel. So that's another whole story. All right, so now let's go to one more place in Acts, Acts chapter 22. Now we're near the end of Paul's ministry, okay? So basically, Paul has just come back after all of his missionary journeys. He's just come back to Jerusalem. Okay, and then there's this big hubbub because he comes back. He's being accused, of teaching against the law of Moses. And there's this big, big confusion and everything. And people are getting all upset. And then we want to pick up in, pick up in verse chapter 22, verse 1. He says, Paul stood up before the crowd. And he spoke to them in Aramaic. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. And when they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. So then Paul basically gives his testimony. He kind of shares with them what's happened to him. In other words, because they knew him as, as a strong Pharisee and everything else. Then he became a believer in Yeshua and all this stuff. So he kind of gives his testimony to this large group of Jews in Jerusalem. And then we come to verse 17, 22:17. He says, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, he's still speaking to the crowd, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Verse 22, the crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. Notice what gets the crowd upset. is that he's gone to the Gentiles. See, this is the issue in the first century between the regular Jewish community and the Messianic Jewish community, is the issue of the Gentiles. What has happened to them becomes the issue that ultimately leads to a split between the church and the Jewish world. It's over the issue of the Gentiles. And you see how it gets them all upset. Now, this is around the year 60. So now we're like 30 years later than the death and resurrection of Yeshua. And what time do we have? So don't go anywhere.
25 to 11. 26, 27 to 11.
Two minutes to 20 to 11. Okay. Right. Okay. All right. So this is what's happened. So just to kind of summarize where we are. Basically, Paul and the disciples have gone forth throughout the synagogues in the Roman Empire and other cities, preached the gospel. Jews have come to faith, but also large numbers of Gentiles have come to faith. The decision was reached that Gentiles do not have to follow the laws of Moses or become Jews to be saved, but rather they are equal by coming to Yeshua to the Jewish world. And so now, that's the message that's gone forth. And now Paul has come back to Jerusalem, and that message that he's shared and reaching out to the Gentiles has got the Jewish community up in arms. They're like angry and upset and stuff. Now, what happens next? Remember what I said earlier is that the Jewish community was a sizable community in the Roman Empire, and it was influential, and they had special status. But what happened is, if you remember from early in the course, beginning in the year 66, this is only like 5 or 6 years after this that we're talking about, the revolt begins against Rome in Jerusalem that leads to the destruction of the temple in the year 70. Remember? And so the temple is destroyed, Jews are scattered, and everything else. What happens after 70 is that the relationship between the Roman Empire and the Jewish world changes, and it becomes increasingly negative, and a lot of tension, a lot of anger and stuff like that. And so now it's not as attractive to people to become Jews. In other words, all these people in the regular synagogues, oops, wrong way. No, that's not right. All these people who wanted to become Jews, now it's like not so attractive anymore because the Romans were persecuting the Jewish community even more so after the revolt. And so now there's no longer this like desire to do so. And so by the year 70 and later, especially after the temple's destruction, the believers, the church, becomes increasingly Gentile, right? The believers, because there's more Gentiles than Jews all over, and more of them are responding to the gospel. And so the Gentile believers are like, why do we need this, right? In other words, we don't really need the Jews anymore, and they're being persecuted, and we don't really, it's not that attractive any longer. And so on. And so what you have there after the year 70 is you've got these groups. Remember, we talked about it before. You've got Pharisees, Sadducees, all these groups. They're all like vying for power as to who's going to control the Jewish community, including the believers, Nazarenes, which are now a mixture of Jews and Gentiles and stuff. And then you have, remember we talked about this when we were talking about the development of the Talmud and the development of Rabbinic Judaism. We have what's known as the addition of the Berchat Haminim, which was the curse against the heretics. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Remember, there's the basic standing Jewish prayer known as the Amidah, which is said 3 times a day by all religious Jews. It's 18 statements, basically 18 petitions before the Lord. And in the year 90 to 95, the rabbis added a new statement, which was a curse against the heretics, which was to target to isolate those that didn't follow the ways of the Pharisees, which included the Messianic Jews. And so what happened is that when they made this declaration that all synagogues had to now, as part of their daily prayers, had to include this curse, the Jewish believers were now removed from the synagogues and removed from the Jewish community. And what does that mean? That doesn't mean that, oh, it's a bummer, I can't go to the synagogue anymore, I'm going to go to the Messianic one, which is like what it would be today. Back then, it meant you no longer had the special status in the Roman Empire, right? Because Jews had a special status, including economic status. And now they were removed, and now they're like nobody. They don't have any status. And it caused big economic and financial problems for the believers, because now they had nowhere to go, right? They weren't protected any longer. It's my belief that this is the motivation behind the writing of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is written to the Jewish believers, tell them, don't give up. Hang in there. Don't give up. Don't remember the way your faith was in the beginning. Don't give up. Because I believe what happened is they're now cut out of protection within the Roman Empire. Now they're on their own and now they're in trouble. Right? And so the writer of the Hebrews is saying, look, don't give up. God is faithful. He is faithful. Promise. There's all these great promises. And, you know, there's the testimony of all the people who stood in faith in Hebrews 11. It's all to encourage them not to give up. That's the idea. And so this is what's happened now, is that you've had a split, in part because of what's happened in the Roman Empire with the revolt against the Romans, in part because the Jewish community is now going to follow the way of the Pharisees and the rabbis, and they're going to say, this is the only way and everybody else is wrong. And so you have now the believers over here and the regular Jewish community over here, and now you have the beginning of the split. This is what, and it's all mostly over what happened with the Gentiles, as more and more Gentiles now become the leaders of the community. And this is where we're going to close today, because I don't have enough time to go into this more. But what happens is, following this event, is you have the writings of the church fathers that become increasingly anti-Jewish. And we're just going to we're only going to start with Ignatius. Now, Ignatius, you can see here, he is the bishop of Antioch. Remember, Antioch, that's where Paul and Barnabas had been sent out. This is around the year 110. John the Apostle, died around the year 95, 96. One of John's disciples was a man by the name of Polycarp. And Polycarp's disciple was Ignatius. So Ignatius was very influential. And this is what he says in a letter. He says, Disciple of Polycarp. So you have John the Apostle, Polycarp, Ignatius. That's the way it is. Polycarp was martyred. It says, it's what Ignatius writes in a letter. If we conform to Judaism, then we own that we have not received grace. He encourages his followers not to observe the Sabbath, but rather regulate the calendar by the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection or Sunday. Then he said further, it is absurd to have Jesus Christ on the lips and at the same time to live like a Jew. No. Christianity did not believe in Judaism, but Judaism believed in Christianity, and in its bosom was assembled everyone professing faith in God. So you can see now that by now there's already a significant split, right? Ignatius, one of the leaders of the church, is now saying you can't believe in Yeshua and live like a Jew. It's separate. It's completely separate. There was another writing. And this is where I will close. The Epistle of Barnabas, which was written even earlier. This was written right around the time that John the Apostle died. Epistle of Barnabas, not written by Barnabas, the Apostle, or Paul's associate, But it was written by somebody who claimed his name. And it was never accepted as authoritative church writings. But this is what he wrote. It was still influential. This is what he wrote. It's pretty shocking. He said, "The Jews lost their covenant forever when Moses destroyed the tablets on Mount Sinai. Jesus is for the Gentiles who are true recipients of God's covenant, not the Jews. The keeping of the new moons and Sabbaths are abolished as well as other Jewish law. There's only one law, the law of Jesus Christ." So you can see this is all beginning of replacement theology, right? It's all, but it's, and it's early. This is right when John died, the Apostle John. So it's already happened. You're already having a split, you know, within one generation, and it only gets worse. I mean, really gets worse. Okay, so with that, we're not going to be able to go on. I'll cover the rest of these and more next time. And we'll just see more and more what happened to these two communities. They just really separate completely. It was not God's intention, but it's what happened. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, we just thank you again for our time. Lord, I know this is like, some of this stuff is difficult to hear, especially as we go further down in time. Lord, we see some of the things that are said that are really, really bad and negative and really unbiblical. And Lord, Father, help us to understand your purposes and what has happened here and to how to help to heal this wound and this division that has occurred in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay? Okay. Yeah. I'll put the slide back up, yeah.